Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for we intend to speak only those things that are found in God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a comment about something that we say on the program, whether it's pro or con, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you would like for us to devote time and study on the program, please feel free to contact us and let us know. Contact us either by the address given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. In addition to the East Abbotville Church of Christ website, we want you to know that this being the first day of the week, we will assemble at 9:30 for a period of Bible study followed by the worship period. Then again this evening at 5 o'clock, we will assemble and worship. Also at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, we assemble to worship. So keep these two times today in mind. This will begin is about 30 minutes after that we conclude this broadcast, and we urge you to come and to be with us, bring only your Bibles, and intend to see and hear only the things that are being spoken and done that are in harmony with God's Word. If you're completely incapacitated or unable to come and to be with us, you can log on to the church's website at www.eastabbotville.org and click on the live feed, and that will give you the Bible study period this morning at 9:30 and also the sermon that will follow thereafter. It'll be a live stream that you can watch either on the church's website, or you can go to the church's YouTube channel and watch the live service from there, or if you're on Facebook, you can go to the East Abbotville Church of Christ on Facebook and there also see the program. And what's true for this morning at 9:30 will also be true this evening at 5 o'clock and also Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. One other thing that we'd like to remind you of is that this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA, both AM and FM, will be a live 30-minute call-in radio program called Bible Crossfire. Patrick Donahue, that hosts this program, will give you his phone number, and you can call and speak to him directly, give him your Bible question, and in return, expect only the Bible answer. So that's 8 o'clock this evening on WBSA, both AM and FM. And if you're out of the area and are not able to pick up the radio station but have satellite radio capability, you can hear Bible Crossfire at 8 o'clock tonight on channel 131 on Sirius XM satellite radio. So keep these things in mind, and certainly we urge you to make use of them. The phrase, fruit of repentance, is a statement that's found in Matthew 3, verse 8, and also in Luke's account, in Luke 3 and verse 8. The fruits of repentance is a statement that was made by John the Baptist. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea to the inhabitants of the land of Israel. He said he was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And he quotes this from a prophecy of Isaiah that we find in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. It's also in Luke chapter 3 and verses 3 through 6 that he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what he did, he called upon his countrymen in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and also verse 6, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There were such great numbers that were responding to his preaching that he said in verses 5 and 6, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all of the region about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him into Jordan, confessing their sins. But we find that among the multitude, there were many Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism. And it was to them that John said in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. You see, the religious leaders, they were dependent upon their physical descent from Abraham to render them acceptable unto God. But God was concerned about more than just having a nation that could trace their roots to Abraham. The Creator has always been more concerned about attitude of hearts and justice in deeds than about just mere outward worship ritual. Listen to what God said through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 15. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So you see, in other words, they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And so in answering the question, what is or what are the fruits worthy of repentance? First of all, we need to examine two things. What repentance is and what its fruits could be. You know, human religion has blurred and has obscured the concept of repentance in the minds of many. Some start from the notion that every human being is born totally, hereditarily depraved. And then they suppose that God is going to miraculously bring the elect to repentance. They think that the saying in Acts 11, verse 18, that God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life means that man is completely out of the picture and has nothing to do in receiving repentance and faith. But you know, one should consider the context of that sentence. Peter, in Acts 11, is rehearsing the circumstances that led him to preach to and to baptize the Gentiles of the house of Cornelius. The vision at Joppa, he was instructed to go, no questions asked, with those messengers that had been sent by Cornelius. And then, hearing Cornelius explain why he had sent for him, brought Peter to this conclusion in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that fears God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. When the Holy Spirit fell on them like it had on the apostles at Pentecost, Peter and those six Jewish brethren that came from Joppa with him, they concluded that the Gentiles should be baptized. That we see in Acts 10, verses 47 and 48. And now in Acts 11, as Peter is relating these events to the brethren in Jerusalem, he asks in chapter 11 and verse 17, If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? See, it was then that the brethren in Jerusalem stated in verse 18 of Acts 11, God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. The point was made. The gospel was not for the Jew only, but for the Gentile as well. So to take any different of a position on Acts 11 verse 18 is to, as Peter said, to defy or withstand God. When we look at the meaning of repentance, we first consider what repentance is and is not, and then what the fruits of repentance might be. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men to repent. So, since God commands repentance, it can be obeyed. It's not something God does for man, but it's something man does in obedience to God. Repentance is not an emotion. Practicing fear, I guess the best way I know to put it, fear psychology, that's not preaching repentance. Although, you know, from Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And preaching graveyard tales and ghost stories in an attempt to scare people is not preaching repentance. You know, we read that Felix, in Acts 24, verse 25, believed and trembled. But there's no indication, there's no evidence that he repented. James tells us in James 2 and verse 19, the devils believed and trembled, but there's no evidence of their repentance. In fact, there was a number of years ago, an uneducated but a faithful Christian in Kentucky described this kind of preaching as ghost story, graveyard tales, and this wildcat stuff. And if you know concerning Kentucky, you know about the wildcat. Another thing is that repentance is not regret. Judas regretted his betrayal of Jesus. But instead of truly repenting, he went out and hanged himself. And that we read in Matthew 27, verse 3. His was a sorrow of the world. And this kind of sorrow regrets the consequences of a person's action, but it does not manifest a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10. And neither is repentance conviction. Jews on Pentecost, they were convicted, they were convinced of sin. And they wanted to know what they needed to do. And Peter's sermon convinced them that Jesus Christ, who they had crucified, was truly the Messiah, the Son of God. They were, as verse 36 says, they were cut to the heart. Verse 37, rather. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What were they told? Well, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You see, repentance followed the conviction that they had sinned in crucifying Christ. And two, repentance is not reforming. You know, a person can change his behavior without really changing his attitude toward the behavior. Behavior changes often occur when there is no real conviction of sin. Backsliding follows many such so-called reforms. So what is repentance? Repentance is an act of the mind, a resolution involving the human will. Since it's commanded, as we noted a moment ago in Acts 17 and verse 30, since it's commanded, it can be obeyed. Human beings are not programmed robots. They are endowed with free will, and they have both the power and the responsibility to make choices. In the parable of the two sons, in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31, Jesus showed that repentance is a change of mind. You remember, a father asked his two sons to go work in his vineyard. One of them said, "I will not," but afterwards he repented and went. In this case, repentance represented a change of attitude from rebellion. I will not, to obedience, I will. And it resulted in doing as his father had asked. The other son, you recall, said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. You see, those who heard the parable agreed that this son did not do the will of the father. He had not rebelled in word, but he had rebelled in failure to obey. See, from the time of Adam and Eve, man has had the ability, has had the responsibility of choosing between obeying God and rebelling against Him. God is not the cause of sin. Sin is caused by the choices man makes. James 1, verses 13 through 16 says, "We are led away by our own lust and enticed." But then too, real repentance is produced by godly sorrow. We referred to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 a moment ago. The word godly, that describes an attitude of reverence and piety toward God. It's based in a proper appreciation of the person and the character of the Holy God. Habakkuk describes God in Habakkuk 1, verse 13, as of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Now, that does not mean that God is unaware of sin, but that His character is so holy that He cannot look upon evil with indifference. And so, godly sorrow looks at sin from God's viewpoint. It sees sin of every stripe as an affront to the person and to the character of God. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, he resisted her advances, not just because he would betray the trust of his master, but also because it would be, as he said in Genesis 39 and verse 9, a sin against God. Likewise, when that prodigal son came to himself down in that pig pen, he resolved that he would go back home and confess to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." That's in Luke 15, verses 18 and 19. And then, too, Paul had sent a rather severe letter of rebuke to the Corinthians, and he was anxiously waiting to hear the report of how they had reacted to it from Titus. He hoped to meet him at Troas, but was disappointed. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. But they finally meet in Macedonia, and the apostle Paul was relieved to learn that the sorrow of the Corinthians had led to repentance. And he then explains the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world. In 2 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Let's look at some things that would motivate us to repent. Certainly one motivating factor to cause us to repent is the fear of punishment. God sent the prophet Jonah to warn Nineveh, and he proclaimed in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, "Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown." The people of Nineveh, according to what verse 5 tells us, believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The king called upon everybody to be covered with sackcloth and to carry and to cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We see that Jesus used both the fear of punishment and the hope of reward when he said in John 5, verses 28 and 29, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Paul said to those philosophers there in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that we will all appear before God. Another motivating factor besides fear is the goodness of God. Paul asked the question in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" I'm sorry, that's Romans 2 and verse 3. But it's in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he calls on all men everywhere to repent. And we read that in Acts 17, verse 30, a couple of times already. Another thing that should motivate us to repentance is plain preaching. You know, those people of Nineveh would never have repented if Jonah had not plainly told them of the danger of destruction. And two, Peter did not mince words when he said to the Jews that had taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death the Son of God, he said, "A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Acts 2 and verse 22. And Jesus, he was very plain spoken when he said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You know, too many preachers today, they're so afraid of offending people that they'll allow them to die and go to hell instead of using plain words to bring them to repentance. But repentance has fruits. The word fruit in the literal sense relates to products that grow on trees and vines. Apples, oranges, strawberries are fruits. Well, John use fruits in a metamorphal sense, indicating the results or the effects or the products of repentance. Let's look at some of them. One of the fruits of repentance is deeds manifesting submission to God. On the part of the people of Nineveh, wearing sackcloth, crying to God, turning from their evil ways and from violence, was evidence that they were serious about avoiding the destruction that Jonah had warned them about. Saul of Tarsus, he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and was told to go into the city where he would be told what he must do in Acts 9 and verse 6. 3 days later, Ananias come to him and told him in Acts 22 verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And in his defense, before King Agrippa, Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first at Damascus and then in Jerusalem, throughout the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That's in Acts 26, verses 19 through 21. Another fruit of repentance is the confession of sins. You know, when the prodigal son came to himself and he faced the reality of his guilt, he resolved to go back to his father and confess his sin. Luke 15, verses 18 and 19. When confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba, David confessed that he had sinned. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. In fact, there's a fuller statement found in the Psalms, in Psalms 51, verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He also confessed his sin with respect to the census that he'd done of Israel, contrary to God's word. Another thing about the fruits of repentance, it'll be restitution. You remember Zacchaeus? He was willing to give half his goods to the poor, and he promised to restore fourfold anything that he'd taken by false accusation. We read that in Luke 19, verse 8. When the law only required that he restore what he had stolen plus one-fifth more. And that we read in Leviticus 6 and verse 4. Another fruit of repentance, humility. A feeling of unworthiness is a fruit of repentance. The prodigal determined to confess to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Luke 15, verses 16 through 19. David said, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalms 34, verse 18. The fruit of repentance is a reformation of life. Repentance results in a better life, a moral uprightness, because one does not go back and commit the same sins again. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, as we see the lust of the flesh being described for us in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. When the Corinthians sorrowed in a godly manner, it produced change in their lives. There was diligence, there was clearing of yourselves, there was indignation, there was fear, there was vehement desire, zeal, vindication. In all of these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. But you know, we often see the opposite reaction in people. It's not repentance of a godly sort when the drunkard repents and keeps on drinking, when a liar repents but continues to tell lies. His sorrow is not of the godly sort. It's not repentance of a godly sort when an adulterer repents but he continues that sinful relationship. It's not repentance of a godly sort when one forsakes the assembly, repents, but then continues to forsake the assembly. Friends, are the fruits of repentance manifested in our lives? We need, as 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And if our life is not manifesting the fruits of repentance, then let us urge each and every one of us to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't delay. Start today. You can and must make this change in attitude and in behavior if you want to be right with God. We see your time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. It's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.